Bonjour. Comment ça va? Hope your feast was très bien. There's something about that song. That's a beautiful song. It's very inspiring, so thank you for that. I'm not going to wear this hat the whole time, but I had somebody buy this for me at the feast in France. Every day they would say Bonne Fête, which means happy feast. I got a little confused, though. I thought they were saying Boba Fett, so I started saying Boba Fett. I thought they just were really into Star Wars, but apparently that wasn't the case. And then just me and somebody, we would kind of still say Boba Fett because it was kind of fun. But Bonne Fête, bonjour. We had a great time. Hope you all had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and last great day, the eighth day. Hope you all had, like I said, an amazing time. We did. Building our relationships with the brethren, being inspired, strengthening our relationships with God during the time that we all get together during his feasts. We read about that in Leviticus 23. I'm going to turn there in a minute. But this was not a vacation or a holiday. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it, of course, though, and we're told to rejoice and really enjoy the time with God at his appointed feasts. And we've given a glimpse into God's plan for all of mankind, and we appreciate the blessing that we have to have this understanding, a chance for us to experience just a little bit of the peace amongst his brethren and to rejoice. What an amazing blessing that we have to have this understanding, to feel what it's like or what it might be like as a shadow of the future, a shadow of what's to come. And we just get a little tiny glimpse of it in our lives, but what an awesome opportunity. Let's look at Leviticus 23 and verse 33 as we get started today. This is Moses speaking. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses, I should say. But Moses is involved here, not that he was speaking. 23 and verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For the 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So this is a continuous 7-day festival celebration that we just experienced. And we offer ourselves and our time as an offering and a service to God. And then it goes on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Of course, I'm sure we read those scriptures probably during the Feast of Tabernacles as well. But we see this interesting thing too. We keep the feast for 7 days, and then there's this thing right after, the eighth day, kind of an extra day, an extra holy day attached to it. But there's such deep meaning, a transition in that day to the plan for all of mankind, and a transition into the future. An amazing blessing that we have to have this opportunity for the knowledge and the understanding to be together. And what does it say in verse 37? Let's read on here. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering and a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, beside your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." These are God's feasts. These are not Jewish holy days. These are God's feasts. Says that very clearly, and he shared them with us. He's invited us to participate and for us to give him of our time as an offering to the Lord. We know we aren't required to offer these physical offerings any longer, as that was a part of the old covenant, but we do offer ourselves as a spiritual living sacrifice to God. We offer our time, we offer our service, and that's why it's so important to try and do those things whenever we can as well. So I hope you were all encouraged by the messages that you heard and the time together. I know we definitely were, and the few stories I heard before services, it seems like most were that I at least had a chance to talk with. But it's a time for us to be taught and encouraged and uplifted and to grow with one another, even as the darkness of the world creeps in all around us and it continues to grow. And we're going to need each other more and more as time goes on. I always found it interesting, at least I don't know when I had this realization or if somebody shared this with me, but it's interesting now how we start a gap in the holy days. we start to look forward to the spring, holy days, for this all to start over again. And we really do look forward to these days and the meaning behind all of it. But now we have a bit of a gap. And these are the darkest days of the year. The days get shorter, things get a little bit darker. And it's interesting that this is when the world's holidays really kick in. You know, we've got Halloween coming up. We've got Christmas and Valentine's days in there, all in this gap, probably the most popular, you know, mainstream holidays. The darkest days of the year. Is this a coincidence? Maybe not. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're blessed to have God's truth and understanding and purpose. And we have the Sabbath and the holy days as gifts. The knowledge is a gift for us to understand and know God's plan, the amazing plan that he's given us, and all of his people, and all of mankind. It's an incredible, amazing plan that we're a part of, and to understand it, an amazing blessing to have this understanding in our lives, to know what God is doing now and what he's working towards, what he's building, towards a future forever. But for now, you know, for us, time marches on. In our physical bodies, we feel it each day. Time marches on. We look forward to that future. And we all saw the anger that Satan has. We saw it on display. We see it this past week, the attack on Israel on the eighth day, a high holy day, a Sabbath. An attack that was timed to catch them off guard and frankly all of us off guard a bit. We know that Satan prowls like a lion waiting to attack. And he was doing that. Let's look at that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. If you've watched any of the news on that, it's a very sad thing to look at, the evil on display. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." This is a good representation of Satan, I think, to think of him as a lion seeking who he may devour, patiently waiting for the right time to attack. Do some reading on lions and how they hunt, their hunting patterns, or watch some documentaries on this. They're patient. They'll take hours, sometimes days, tracking their prey. They'll walk, they'll wait for the right time. Unless they're really hungry, then I think they just go for it. But they will be very patient. They're known to be very patient. And they most often hunt in the cover of darkness when they can walk undetected by light. Why do you think God is represented by light and Satan is represented by darkness? Where does evil happen? In the cover of darkness. Lions will watch during the day. They'll sit and observe. They'll act like everything's fine and normal. They'll lay out there and, "I'm not doing anything, don't worry about me." But then the cover of darkness comes and they attack. Israel was attacked on a high holy day, the eighth day, a day that represents an opportunity for all of mankind, even the perpetrators of this evil atrocity, if they knew his plan, to participate if they're so inclined. And they will have that opportunity. If they only knew, but they're directed by evil thoughts. Isaiah 59 talks about what happens when mankind is separated from God. The darkness of the world that takes hold, like Satan, the author of iniquity, it becomes the way of man as you drift from God. Let's look at Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper speaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Those words resonate, and we see so much of that in the world in various ways. You know, on display, the evil that's happening there so obviously, but speaking lies, finding no truth. This is so common in our society today, and in the Western world in particular. It's so sad to see what's happening in the world around us, and it's not just in the faraway poor places of the world. We see this attitude, you know, quickly creeping in here in America and at home, and in the West. We saw a presentation during the feast in France this year that showed how France is one of the worst when it comes to the population's belief in God. And I thought that was really interesting. They showed some research on the European countries. France was like 20% now. It's as low as 20% of the population believes in God. Germany was number two, and just it was in the 20th percentile, I think, as well. But they're all going down. The belief in God is going down across the world. It's dropping all over the world. And this is what happens as mankind turns from God and things continue to drift and drift away. The world continues to change. But this constant change isn't creating a better world now, as many want to believe. But I think almost everyone feels instinctively that it's not. Things are getting worse. So few in the public domain want to say it out loud, though. We have illness, we have various crises happening all over the world, we've got war abounding, all of it man-made, all of it caused by pride and hubris. Things change quickly, and we know that when God returns, it's also going to happen quickly. We need to live our lives with the urgency of this realization and take what we experience from the Feast of Tabernacles into our lives and hold on to it and commit ourselves daily to the vision of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that we need to live in fear, because God's Spirit, He gives us the Spirit. It's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of peace and love. So we need to feel this urgency and be ready, but we don't need to be afraid. We know from Matthew 24 and verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." Life's going to be going along, and suddenly it's going to change. It'll catch many off guard and unaware, but we need to be spiritually ready. We need to be ready in our hearts to commit to the actions required of us to bring that vision to the future. Because we know what's going to happen. We know what all of this is leading towards. It's hard to watch the world as it crumbles around us, but we look forward to a time when Jerusalem will be the center of peace, not the center of war. And that's a vision that we need to keep focus on. A vision that gives us hope. We don't know when this is going to happen, and frankly, it's not for us to know. We're also told in Matthew 24 and verse 36 that no one knows. So we shouldn't spend our time trying to predict when this is going to happen. This is in Matthew 24 and verse 36. The scripture says, and I'll read a few scriptures here in Matthew 24 if you want to turn there. We'll hit a couple more as well, but Matthew 24 verse 36, "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." No one knows. The spirit world doesn't even know. Only God the Father knows. So we don't need to spend our time trying to figure it out. We don't need to be building a timeline of events based on this or that or whatever it is that's going to happen. That's not where the Bible is telling us to put our focus. Our focus needs to be on us, on our families, on helping one another prepare to be ready in our lives and preparing for eternal life, preparing for the future. The point for us is to live our lives with the vision of the kingdom of God and knowing that this event will happen. And that's enough, knowing that it will happen and preparing our lives with the urgency that we need to have every single day. But at the same time, we're told to watch, to pay attention. to seek the contrast of the evils of the world with the way that it should be and what we see in the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. So let's look at a couple more verses here in Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. So see, again, we don't know, but we need to watch. We still need to be ready. But we know this, that if the master of the house had known that what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We need to watch. We need to be ready. But if you think about that, you know, not many of us want to think about that. Our houses could be broken into or something like that. Something could be stolen. But we don't just sit on the porch every single night waiting and watching. If we knew when they would come, then yeah, we might go sit out there at that time and stop this from happening. But we don't know, but we have to be ready at the same time. We have to watch. And it's a little bit of a juxtaposition. I like that word. You know, I was talking about this at preparing this message, and in martial arts training, which my family's going through, they talk about being ready and having that ready mindset, right? And I know in other forms of self-defense too, they talk about the scale of, you know, white being you're not paying attention, any attention, red being, you know, constant alert, you know, basically on guard all the time. It's what I feel like we're being directed to do is to stay in the middle. We're supposed to be orange, always, watching, paying attention, not on high guard all the time, but not, you know, carousing in the world or doing whatever it is, not paying any attention. We need to be ready for this event because we watch and we see the instability in the world around us. And it doesn't take a genius to understand that the cumulative effects of all of this debt, this overspending, the moral decay, it will come crashing down eventually. Does that mean that this is the beginning of the end? Yeah, probably, but who knows? We just need to be ready. Will we be ready when this event happens? Are we going to be ready to do what's required of us? We're going to be asked to take action quickly. We are now and we will be pilgrims on a journey to a new homeland, to a new promised land. We need to keep that vision for the future clear in our minds. And that will give us hope and allow us to be the lights that we need to be in a dark world. We need to be ready. We can't be too comfortable in this world. There's a lot that's going to be asked of us in the future, so we can't get too comfortable. There's a warning further on down in Matthew 24, in the parable of the two servants. The first servant did what was required to be a good steward, and the second had no sense of urgency. Let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 48. Matthew 24 and verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming. And that can happen. We think, well, nothing's really going to happen. You know, it's delaying. So we'll see what's going to happen. Verse 49. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a warning to us. We can't be caught off guard. We can't obsess with all of this and try to predict all of these events, but we need to be paying attention and ready, or risk being like this servant, not being ready when the time comes. There will be adversity ahead. There will be hard times. And there will be good times that might lull us into a sense of, you know, false security. I have to say, we traveled all over Europe recently. It was great. It looks like things are very stable there. You know, there's a lot of good food. There's a lot of, we had no problems, no issues. You know, so you can be lulled into that as well. Like, hey, everything seems fine. But we need to hold on to our faith and hope and belief in God and to stay strong, stay intact. Because that evil is still there. I think some of you heard there was one incident that happened at the feast there where two widows were pickpocketed on the day of the opening service on the train. You know, stole all their credit cards and all their money, And that's how they started their feast. And it's, so there are those reminders. Of course, they were at the feast, and so people took care of them and made sure that, you know, they had what they needed and all that good stuff. But still a reminder of the world that we're in. I hate to think what might be coming to those, you know, people that stole from two, you know, widows in the church. I think God will take care of that. But we need to use our hope and our faith to create a clear vision of the kingdom of God and to keep this top of mind in our lives. We need to press forward. We need to persevere. And if we do, we will be rewarded. Let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 7. It's kind of hard to be on that orange position all of the time. Sometimes you want to drop your guard a little. Sometimes you get more towards the red side of things. But we need to keep persevering right there in the middle and be ready. So Revelation 3, actually I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we need to be careful, though, not to confuse watch always with do nothing but watch. We need to do both at the same time. We need to watch without overreacting. Christ is coming, and he's coming quickly. Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We need to be hastening the day, not fighting against it. But we also need to live our lives. We need to develop our character. We need to draw close to God. We need to build our families. We need to develop our relationships with one another and with God. And we need to watch. It's hard to watch what's happening, though, in the world and not feel some level of sadness, especially, again, what's happening in Israel and other places around the world. There's so much obvious darkness and evil. But we have hope, because we know what will happen. We don't need to feel a sense of despair in world events. We should feel a sense of hope, because when Christ returns, this is all going to be set right and put back on the path it needs to be on. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people will twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures." But we need to look forward to these things and be ready. Our hope is in the future, and that needs to lead us to persevere and to work on our lives and to work on ourselves. Are we working to improve our character to become the best versions of ourselves? Try to. You make some steps forward, you make some steps back. But we need to continue to work on ourselves to be found in peace, spotless, when Christ returns. That's the expectation, regardless of the state of the world that's happening around us. But the good and the bad of the world can be very distracting, and it can throw us off this course if we're not careful. We can be lulled into that false sense of security or into fear, and we have to find our balance. That false sense of security is kind of referred to in Revelation 3 and verse 17. Another warning for us. Revelation 3, verse 17. Where we can read, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." We need to be content in all things, but we can't lean on wealth and become too comfortable. And I'm not saying that everyone is super wealthy. I mean, people struggle. But in America, relatively speaking, we're pretty wealthy. And we can be kind of lulled into that and forget some of the urgency of the vision of the kingdom of God. How real is the vision of the kingdom of God to you? What is the main objective in your life? Are we striving to develop the character traits of love? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves as we now return to live in the world from the Feast of Tabernacles, God's appointed feasts. So I want to go through now just five quick points I have to review to help us develop and hold on to a vision for the future. Because I think that's one of the things that's so important as we come back, feeling uplifted, that we have a vision for the future that can make us feel hopeful always. So I've got 5 points. I'll go through them really quickly here and then we'll spend a little time on each one. First one is we need to reframe our mindset. Second is to recalibrate our expectations. The third is to know or discover our value. The fourth is to define our mission. And the fifth is to execute on that vision. So just some simple steps to as we set a vision for the future in our lives. 5 things to help us create that vision and ensure we're taking the steps to hold on to the hope through the darkest months ahead and to bring us back to restart the Holy Day season and continue to align us to the plan of God. So the first one is to reframe your mindset. So what does it mean to reframe your mindset? It means that we have to realize that we can take control of our thoughts and our emotions, and then we can hold on to that hope that's in us. Our minds, our thoughts are a powerful thing. We are driving the ship, even though sometimes it might not feel like it. We are. Do you think on good things, or do you fill your mind with concerns and worries? Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." That's Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As we think, things that we think about, it defines our mindset. Our thoughts direct our words and our actions. Psalm 56 and verse 5 says, "All day they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil." That's Psalm 56 and verse 5. Where are our thoughts? What are they on? Do we think about them? Do we collect them? Our thoughts are our mindset. What we think about drives our actions. And so it's also important that we focus on things above, not on all the physical things passing, these passing things on the earth, this physical plane of existence. When we think on things above, it helps us to maintain an eternal perspective. Another scripture here, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Helpful things to help us reframe our mindset. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then Colossians 3 and verse 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Colossians 3 and verse 2. This is our mindset. And it's within our power to control and to reframe our mindset. We have the power to decide how we're going to react to what happens to us as well in our life. And we need to be mindful of the information, the media we consume, and to surround ourselves with positive influences that align to our vision of the future. If you're always being pulled down in other ways, that's not going to help you hold on to that vision. And to help us with this mindset, it's important that we have a strong prayer life. It's important that we stay connected to God. And we need to ask for God's kingdom to come as it says in the model prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This should be our prayer. This should be our thought. And keep reading the Bible. We need to keep our minds fixed on his truth. Take these messages that we've heard. Review your notes. You know, I say that to myself because I think sometimes I take all these notes, sometimes really good notes. How often do I really go back and look at them? I do sometimes, but not as much as I should. I hope you all do an excellent job at that. But we need to keep our minds fixed in God's mindset, in his word, and to set that vision for the future. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. We need to have God's guidance, his word, his mind in our lives to guide us forward. All of these things can help us to reframe our mindset so we can have that clear vision. One more scripture on this point, Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's okay to feel different. We should feel different. That should be a badge of honor in God's church. If you feel a little bit outside of what's happening in the world sometimes, good. Hold on to that. We should not conform to the pattern of this world. Our mindset is a choice. It's within our control to manage it, to reset it in alignment with who we need to be and to conform to the will of God and to maintain our vision for the future. This wasn't in my notes, but when I thought about that, as I said, you feel a little bit different than you, and that's a good thing. I don't know if any of you have ever seen Jocko Willink. He's a Navy SEAL leader, written many books. He's got this video that is titled Good. And it's all about how when people come to him and there's a problem, as a leader, you know, he would always say, you know, what's the problem? And his answer was always good. Good. You have an opportunity to learn something from that. Or, you know, I didn't get the promotion that I wanted. Good. You've got more time to learn. You know, I didn't get whatever it is. Good. And that's a mindset, right? It's a mindset that we need to have, to look for the positive in everything that happens in our lives. The second point on setting this vision for the future is to recalibrate your expectations. It's kind of along the same lines a little bit, but recalibrating your expectations. So please turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and these shall we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we need to recalibrate our expectations. We need to be content with the basic needs being met. Everything above that is riches. And it has potential to cause us to stray from our path. We need to be careful about putting too much focus on the riches, on the physical things in life. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy those things, but we have to have the right mindset. It can be enjoyed with the right context, but we need to recalibrate our expectations. If we do this, and we have the perspective that we deserve nothing. What did it say there in 1 Timothy 6? We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We deserve nothing. Then everything and every experience that we have is a blessing. Every day can be joy. Every minute that you have, every opportunity is a blessing. And that perspective makes us thankful. That perspective makes us grateful. That perspective leads us to feel joy regardless of the physical circumstance around us. Now, all of these things I realize are sometimes easier said than done, but these are things that we can hang on to. We can think about this. Every day, even the bad days, can be great if our expectation is low. It's interesting to think about that. Then we can feel gratitude for every blessing that we have. Every blessing, both big and small, helps us shift our focus from what we lack to what we have, and everything we've received from God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Give thanks for everything in all circumstances. This is how we need to recalibrate our expectation. Then we can find joy in adversity. Through a humble and low expectation, we can lead to finding joy even in challenging days. James 1 and verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." It's hard to understand that perspective when you're in it sometimes. You know, I get that. But it's a blessing because it's building your character. It's making us into that version of ourselves that God really wants us to be. Trials are temporary, and they strengthen us and help us become the people God has in store for us. We need to recalibrate our expectation to be content, and that perspective leads to a happier and more hopeful life. One more scripture here, Philippians 4, verse 11. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." It's Philippians 4 and verse 11. So we too can recalibrate our expectation for each day to maximize our joy and to focus on the hope in store for us, even on the dark days. And then we can have that vision for the future set and have hope. The third point that I have, or the third perspective here, is to know our value. We need to understand that we have immense value. Knowing our value comes in properly understanding how God sees us. Our value begins with comprehending God's immense love for all of us. Ephesians 3 and verse 18. Ephesians 3 and verse 18. "May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep in the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." God loves us so much, tries to put it into words there, long and high and deep. And he cares for the smallest details in our lives. And he cares about us immensely. And that needs to change our perspective of our value as well. In Matthew 6 and verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Verse 26. Our value is immense to God, not because we deserve it, because we deserve nothing, as we just discussed, but we can recalibrate our expectation to this. We have value because God loves us, because he designed us, because we're made in his image, and because we have a destiny to become God's in his family. God wants to adopt us into his family, and that makes us very valuable to him. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 verse 15. "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." There it is again. We don't have a spirit of fear from God. We have a spirit of peace. "Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." It's Romans 8, verse 15. So we need to remember this. Sometimes if we don't feel that value in ourselves, we need to understand, too, that we might be undermining the sacrifice that Christ and the Father made for us. They value us so much that they gave of their life. They were willing to humble themselves to the cross and die. And don't ever forget what was done for you. Don't underestimate your value to God. God does not underestimate your value to him. Knowing your value will help you confidently set your vision for the future. Okay, point number four is now that we've got this foundation, we need to define our mission. What is the mission that we're going to set for ourselves in our lives? We've reframed our mindset. We've recalibrated our expectations. We're confident in our value. Now we need to define and know our mission and set that vision for the future to know that where we're being led. So what is our mission? It can be many things, but our mission is to fulfill God's purpose for our life. Part of it, we have to figure out what that is. Each of us has a unique mission in God's plan. And we discover how we fit into the body, seeking his will and guidance. So we need to go to God and ask to know what our part of it, this plan is in this life today. How can we serve him? How can we be of use to him? Because we know that we all have a purpose as part of the body of the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 talks about this. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And we've been hearing a lot about this. This is one of the themes that the Council of Elders have been focusing on as well here in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head of the church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The mission is to grow ourselves, to find our place, to be a part of the body, edifying itself in love. So you and I, we have a purpose. We have a part to play, and finding that part of the mission will lead us to our future. Because God does have a plan for each of us, now and into the future. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I'll just read this one. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God has a plan for each one of us and an amazing future. And what that future gives us is it gives us hope. No matter what the individual circumstances are at any given point in time in our life, we have hope. We have a great commission that's been given to the whole church to make disciples of all. And this mission applies to everyone as well. And it starts with us. And our role is to extend that to others, to help live and spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. By being examples, by how we live our lives. Matthew 28 and verse 19 is where we read this. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Our mission is also to live justly and humbly. This is what God requires of us. Micah 6 and verse 8 says just that. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's Micah 6 and verse 8. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Three things. Our mission is simple. It's part of the Great Commission to make disciples and serve God, to play our role in the body, to serve one another, and to live with our future eternal purpose in mind, to join God and his family in the kingdom of God. We couldn't have a more important mission to participate in. So the final point here is now we need to execute on this vision in our lives. Execute on the vision. As we've reviewed these steps defining our vision, it's time to live it, to execute against it, to practically live these points and to hold on to the truth, the hope in Christ and the way of life that we need to follow, to live life according to God and to live life abundantly. That's what he wants for us. That's what he will give to us, as God promises, as we align to his will. We need to apply the vision of the future to our daily life. Not just to be a Sabbath day Christian. We shouldn't be one thing here and something else every other day of our life. But we need to be a Christian every day of our life, to be a light in the world. We need to apply the vision of the future to that daily life. James 1 and verse 22, and this is really important. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. It's James 1 verse 22. It's not enough just to read. It's not enough just to understand. We need to try to put it into motion. Do what it says. We can't just have head knowledge. It's one thing to know all of this. There's a lot of people that know a lot. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of people in the world that really know the words of the Bible. But do they do it? It's one thing to understand it. It's another thing to live it. When we do that, we'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When we do the words, when we live the words, when we speak truth and love, we'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It will be obvious. The fruit of the Spirit then guides our actions and the interactions that we have with others. We can't just talk about things. We have to live this vision. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the gifts that come from living this way of life and through the Holy Spirit and the fruits that we will have. But we need to live, we need to grow, and we will see these fruits in our lives. And then we can also encourage others to live that way as well and to become a living example of our faith and to be a light in the world around us in these dark times. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine. This is what it means to execute the vision, to make it real in our lives every day, and to hold on to the joy of that future. But it all starts with having that vision. So welcome back from the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth great day. We're blessed to have the God's truth and understanding and the purpose that we've lived a little bit of. And we have the Sabbath and the holy days as gifts. They really are gifts to help us understand and to know better God's amazing plan for us as his people and all of mankind. It's an incredible and amazing plan that it is, and we have the awesome blessing and opportunity to understand it more fully and to continue to do so by living this out in our lives. Not only what God's doing now in our lives and for those around us, but what he's building towards the future. And that's an eternal mindset. It's a forever mindset. So don't let that vision of the future slip away. Hold on to that. Hold on to that feeling that you got at the Feast of Tabernacles. That joy, that peace. Use it to develop a clear vision for the future in your heart and in your mind. Use these five steps to help develop this vision of reframing your mindset, recalibrating your expectations, knowing your value, defining your mission, and then executing, living this in your lives. So we know that the world is changing fast. We know that Christ's return is coming, and it will come quickly. We're to watch the world around us, but this is going to happen, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready by keeping that vision of the future clear every day in our lives. We need to grow in our relationships with each other, in our families, in our relationship with God. Keep the vision clear and use it to exhort one another into action. I like that word, exhort. It's one of my favorites. Exhortations. Exhort one another while it's still called today. Every day. What will it take to jolt us into the sense of urgency and to take action? Are we ready to do what's necessary in our lives and follow Christ fully into that future? The world's going to continue to get worse. We need to watch. We need to have a sense of urgency for the future through the good and the bad. And hold on to the hope that we have for the promise of the future that's in store for us. And the world will do what it does as it continues to drift from God. That's just what's going to happen. We'll see Satan lash out more and more as he knows his time is ending, as his time gets short. It's like cornering that lion in a corner. He's going to lash out. His anger will rail against God and his plan for us. We see it in the news very clearly, again with this attack on the eighth day in Israel. Time to catch them off guard. We can't let that happen to us. Jerusalem is at risk of war, but we know what the future is for that city, and it's peace. Let's look at Zechariah 18. Last couple of scriptures here. Zechariah 14. Thinking about this future and setting this vision. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. Jump down to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the future. It's not what we see right now, but this is what's going to happen. Everyone that went up against Jerusalem are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the vision of the future we need to hold in our hearts and our minds. What's happening today is part of a perishing and temporary world. It will pass away, and it will be transformed into what it needs to be. And so will we. So as we've just come from observing the Feast of Tabernacles, we can appreciate that Jerusalem will one day live up to its meaning and name, the City of Peace, where Jesus the Lord will be king, and the things that make for peace will finally be seen everywhere. We need to be vigilant. We need to think on things above, pray for the kingdom to come, persevere to the end, and keep in mind your clear vision for the future, an amazing future that we have. It's bright. It's filled with hope. There will be no more pain or suffering, no more tears. The former things will have passed away, and all things will be made new. Happy Sabbath, everyone.